Well, it's always fun to read newspapers. This is on this week in the USA Today. I just have to share this before I start my front page. Again, it says, redrawing the map of American religion. Almost all denominations losing ground, survey finds. Faith is shifting, drifting, or vanishing outright. And goes on to say here in different big article, and some of the people they're surveying and some of these religious experts, supposed religious experts, but he does say, and I think he's right on in some ways, religion has become more like a fashion statement, not a deep personal commitment for many. And it is, I've been saying this for the last several months, in fact, that it's a tragedy that we see what's going on in our American culture with the, I would just tell you that the church is dying, and we need to trust Christ for he's the one who will build his church, and as we follow him. Do me a favor again, grab your Bibles. And we are in the book of Acts. Excuse me. Chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, if you would hand one, if you notice someone who doesn't have one, it's always good to follow along and read, making sure that I'm reading correctly, making sure you're understanding the text as well. In chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 8 through 15. And it says this, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we bow before you this morning, and I would ask that you would be present. I would ask that the filling of your Spirit would guide us and lead us, that you would arouse our sleepy ways this morning to listen to your text, to listen to your word, that Jesus would preach and I would get out of the way. Lord, that we would hear from you. Lord, we trust you. We would appropriate this by the saving faith that you've already bestowed upon us and in us. Lord, we need you to show up. We need you to do a work in our lives. Lord, I ask this in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, where have we been in Acts? We see that the church, again, was born in a sense, the New Testament church was born at Pentecost in Jerusalem. We see that there has been great growth in the church as we move on. And we've seen Peter's sermons in chapter 2. He preaches another sermon later on in chapter 3 and so on. And we see that the church has grown. We see some persecution. We see that they've been thrown before this council before. And they always come out with flying colors with the boldness that they proclaim the gospel. And prior to this, we see there's a situation in the church where there is some lying going on, some deception going on, and a person by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, and we saw how God handled that scenario, an opportunity there for division to happen upon the church or come upon the church, and we see how God interacts and brings forth, I would say, his judgment, his righteousness. We see signs and wonders being done, and the reason for that is for the gospel to go forth in a greater capacity, and more people are added to the Lord, more people are added to the church. As this multitude grows, we know at this point in time, we're guessing around 25,000 saints at this point in a sense in Jerusalem. The church is a big church to the point where they needed to expand the leadership, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 6, to the point where they picked these seven deacons, I will call them. Most scholars would call them deacons. And basically it sounds like to wait on tables in a sense, to distribute food and material needs to a particular group within the church, the Hellenists, which were the Greek-speaking Jews in that area. They didn't speak Hebrew. Those that would have grown up in Palestine and the synagogues in that area would have been able to speak fluently the Hebrew dialect, but these particular Jews were still full-blooded Jews, but only spoke Greek because they came from the outside, and yet there were synagogues within Jerusalem that did speak fluent Greek for them. And that's where it brings us today in this particular section of Scripture, chapter 6. And that's where we are. And we see that Stephen comes on the scene in this chapter. And Luke, it's interesting, as you study the book of Acts, Luke uses many terms to define what I would call a Christ follower, a Jesus follower. And he uses terms like believers in this text. He calls them the saved. Many times he calls them brothers or brethren. He uses the term church, which we found earlier. He uses the term disciple, which shows up the first time in his vocabulary in chapter 1. Verse 1 of this chapter 6. And one of his favorites that he uses is witness. And the point of that is this morning is that I believe that Stephen is probably the ultimate definition or a proper definition of witness. The word witness, in fact, is in the original Greek, is martis, in which we get our English term for martyr. So witness and martyr have a lot in similarities and similar there. And again, we find this man named Stephen. And I love Stephen. His star burnt fast and furious and glorious for Christ. And he has a powerful message to bring forth to us this morning. And he'll continue on. And as we discover this man named Stephen, he was a Greek. He was one of these Greek-speaking Jews that they asked. In fact, those seven men that were chosen to fill that deacon spot were all of these Greek-speaking Jews and enabled them to minister to these widows and distribute these needs that were necessary. And yet we also find in this text of all the great sermons that are found in Acts, and there's many wonderful sermons by Peter, by Paul, and so on. Stephen, and Stephen's particular sermon happens to be the longest and largest sermon found in the book of Acts. Stephen's sermon gets the most ink in this wonderful, glorious book of Acts. And so what I want you to look at this morning is basically, I'm going to just give you a proper definition of witness, what it means to be a witness for Christ. And I think Luke brings that out again as he writes this text. And some of these things we see time and time and time again. And so my three points are fairly simple. It's found in the text. And the first one then, if you want to grab that half of, or that part on the worship folder, a faithful witness will be a filled witness. A filled witness. And you can't miss this in the text, how, you know, Stephen was just full. He was just full. And when you and I put gasoline into our automobiles, we say things like, we have a full tank. When you and I have the blessings of eating a huge Thanksgiving meal, and when we are done, we say things like, I am so full, I can't put another thing in me. When someone rubs us the wrong way, we say things like, I've had my full of him. You know, my grandma would say to me, Gary, you are full of mischief. And she probably said that more than once. When someone is what I would call kind of an empty windbag, we might say something like, he's, sorry for the slang, but he's full of BS. He's full of it. When an infant does a number in their pants, we say, hey, their diaper is full. When we're too busy, what do we say? Our schedules are full. The bottom line is this, is that everyone is full of something. Amen? We really are. Everyone is full of something, and the question is, what are you full of? What are you filled with? Or better yet, who or what is controlling you? Who or what is controlling you this morning? And so I want you to notice in this text how supernaturally full Stephen was. He was full of certain items, certain things, and really what they are certain graces given to him through the working and power of God. But let's look at these verses together. In verse 3 of this same chapter, it says that Stephen was full of what? Full of the Spirit. In verse 3. Verse 5, it says again that Stephen was full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Later on, he'll be preaching. It'll say again in chapter 7 that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Three times, again, the rule of emphasis. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Very important. Very, very important to understand that as a true believer of God, we need to be full of the Spirit. It says in verse 3 that Stephen was full of wisdom. In verse 5, it says he was full of faith. In verse 8, it says he was full of grace. And then also in verse 8, it says he was full of power. I mean, this guy is just full. And it's a great thing to be full of God. He's just full up with God. And God decides and how and when he will fill us up, in a sense. God is the one who empowers his church his way. And we find what happens when God shows up in a person's life. We see the radical change that takes place when God fills a person. People notice, they noticed it in Stephen, people notice a very powerful and profound change. When a person is full of Christ, people see Christ in you and through you. I don't know about you, but I want to be full of Jesus. Anyone else here want to be? I want to be full up with Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. And Stephen was that man. Wonderful. And let's see what happens when Jesus fills someone up here. We see that when we are full of Christ, in a sense, we represent and resemble whom? Christ. Do we not? We do. And that's going to be the witness to the world. It's not about me. It's not about, oh, look what Gary's doing. Look at how cool Gary's doing. Yeah, this is great. No. Stephen realized that he is representing Jesus. He's full of Christ. And the similarities that Luke brings forth in this text is amazing. The similarities between Stephen and Jesus. Stephen, like Jesus, was full of the same things. We know that Jesus was full of the Spirit. We know that Jesus was full of grace and truth and so on and so forth. Stephen in like manner. We know that Stephen, like Jesus, did amazing miracles. And we see in this text that it says Stephen was doing wonders, great wonders and signs among the peoples. And which means here, in the way it's found again in this text and the verb here, he was constantly and continually doing these wonderful, miraculous signs, signs of grace, signs of mercy. My guess, he's doing the same thing that Paul and Peter and the rest of them, Paul will eventually do, that Peter and the apostles were doing, that Jesus was doing. He was pouring out the love and mercy of God upon this people. People that were probably had ailments, sicknesses, diseases. I'm sure he was doing multiple healings. And one thing we need to see, though, when it says this great power and signs and wonders were going down, Stephen was also proclaiming a clear and accurate gospel all along the way. We see that Stephen, like Jesus, verse 10, I like this, that basically people could not deal with the wisdom in which Stephen spoke, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Stephen, like Jesus, was also falsely arrested, falsely accused, and sadly falsely killed. For what? For the truth of the gospel. Just like Jesus. Stephen, like Jesus, this is amazing, this text too. In verse 15, it says that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen, like Jesus' face, manifested God's glory in some way, shape, or form. We don't know. It says his face was like the face of an angel. But when people come in contact with God to such a degree, their faces lit up. We have this in the text. We know. Do you know of anyone else's face that lit up when he came face to face with God? Old Testament, what was his name? Moses. Moses, to the point where the people didn't even want to look at him, that Moses put this veil over his face to cover the glory, in a sense, the afterglow, the after effects of God, meeting with God. We know that Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that his face lit up. It was like, it shone like the sun. I don't know about you, but when was the last time? Today would be a good day to take a look at the sun, you know? It's pretty bright. Can't look at it very long without going blind, right? So they probably would have covered their eyes as well and whoa. But that's just an amazing text. And it's pouring out of them of such a degree that everyone in that council, everyone in that room, and again, it would have been 70-plus guys and some of these freedmen, whoever they were, these people in this particular Greek-speaking synagogue were present, and they all saw the presence of God in this man's life. Amazing what is going on here. Simply amazing. It's just a profound effect that God has on this person's life. And yet, I want to tell you that Stephen was just, again, an ordinary guy. You know, waiting on tables, in a sense. And yet, God can take what? The ordinary, right? And do what? The extraordinary. It's a glorious thing. And the good news is we see God so actively at work. And when God is actively seen and known and felt within a church, God alone gets what? He gets all the praise and the glory. And why? Because people take notice. People take notice when God is at work. People take notice when God moves and grows and builds his church his way. Amen? I mean, let's let God build his church. We don't need to take the credit. We don't need to come up with a new strategy or methodology. Let God be God in this area of spiritual growth. Give him the credit. Allow him. Allow him to do what he is wants to do in our lives. And this is just mind-boggling stuff that's happening. I wish we could put ourselves in their sandals just to have been there, a bug on the wall just watching this man's face just glow, and they're trying to refute him in his arguments, and they can't because he's just so full of wisdom and power. It's just amazing. But a faithful witness, a true witness will always be a filled witness. A filled witness, filled up with God, full of God. Let's look at the next proper definition of witness. And you see this, obviously. We see it so often in Acts. A faithful witness will be a bold witness. The natural outworking of being filled with God is being a bold witness for God. And again, we see that Stephen, in this chapter, in the previous section, was chosen as one of these seven deacons, basically, to do this food or material, whatever it was, distribution to those that were in need. And yet, I know that he was doing much more than just waiting on tables, was he not? Doing much more. In fact, is when another one of those seven that were chosen by God and selected by this church was a man named Philip. Philip's going to show up too in Acts here shortly, being filled with God. And he was doing much more than just miracles here as well. He was definitely and most likely proclaiming the gospel. And why do I say that? Because why? It tells me in the text. It says in verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So they're disputing with Stephen in basically his theological premises, his doctrine, his theology, his God speak, sort of speak, so to speak. And he was what? It says they charge that he's constantly talking. My guess, he's constantly and continually speaking about whom? Jesus. Jesus. He's an incredibly bold witness here. I don't know what's going on in their brains here as they think this through. But they have been witnessing the phenomenal power of God. There is no doubt, excuse me, that God is present in this man's life through what? Through the signs and wonders, through the miracles that he has been demonstrating on a regular basis. And they're just going, and then I think to myself, why would they even want to take this guy on? I mean, it's obvious God's in his corner, and yet they want to take him on, and so they get all this synagogue, these leaders, it sounds there's quite a few of them there, and what happens? They eventually can't handle him because he's just refuting their arguments. He's showing faithfully, I'm sure, that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one you need to repent and trust in and believe in to take away your sins and so on and so forth. And they just hate him. They want him dead. They're just angry. And yet he's doing all these wonderful, gracious miracles to one and all in this community. You'd think they'd be going, wow, thanks. Thanks, Stephen. What a great guy. Yeah, you know, my Aunt Bertha was lame and she's healed by you. Thanks. But they just get angry and just want him out of the picture. And I don't know what they're thinking. They just dealt with the apostles a little earlier. Remember that? And they wanted to take them out of the picture, but they all got miraculously released from jail. Remember that? The prison sentence there was very short-lived by the grace of God. And they let them out with a wonderful 39 lashes on their back, I'm sure. But now they got this new guy, and they're probably saying to themselves, what's going on? This guy isn't even an apostle. And he's doing like things like the apostles would do. And what's going on here? And yet, Stephen remains incredibly, incredibly bold. And notice all the God activity, of course, by Stephen as God shows up in his life and he's full of God, but of course he's doing these great miracles, these wonderful signs and wonders and showing the grace of God. And then we see that he spoke with this God-induced wisdom and this Holy Spirit power that they could not refute. And then we see that his face looks like the face of an angel. It's just amazing how God is just actively at work in his life to encourage this boldness, I believe, in his life. And in some ways, when you and I are witnessing for Christ, when we're taking a stand for Christ, there's days that we don't even realize that we're being a witness. And God is the one who really uses our witness. I don't think for a second that Stephen said, what I mean by that, I don't think for a second there that Stephen said, boy, I'm really doing a great work here for God right now. I'm really taking these guys on. You know, I'm really showing these guys what I'm made out of, man. I'm really producing for Christ here. I don't think that was Stephen's attitude at all. I mean, but yet we live in an American culture that is so accustomed to seeing results and quick and fast, and we want this instant gratification, and we're so results-oriented in our culture, and we want to produce things, and we want to see the end product, and in some ways that's good, and yet we still need to realize that it's Christ and Christ alone who does the work. And we need to let God be God in these areas of our lives, and that there's times when we may have witnessed the love and grace and mercy and gospel of Christ, and let's let God have the results. Years later, we might discover that, you know what, because of our testimony, our witness, someone came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? We might find in heaven, I mean, I'm convinced when we get to glory, when we get to heaven, we're going to, you know, there's going to be people up there and say, because you were faithful here, so-and-so told me, and so-and-so told me, and so-and-so told me. And guess what? I'm in glory because of that. And I go, amen. So remain faithful and bold witnesses of the gospel, beloved. That's our call. That's our call. And again, I don't think for a minute Stephen was saying, I'm doing pretty well against these religious elite refuting their arguments. I'm really producing for God. In fact, in the world standards, by the world standards, Stephen was really, what? Quite a failure. I mean, his star went, pshw. After his glorious sermon, guess what? They kill him. He's over. It's done. Good. We got rid of him. It worked. And yet, Stephen is one of the most powerful witnesses I think the church has ever seen. And we'll see the result eventually of Stephen's glorious testimony, his glorious witness. He knew one thing, and I think this is one thing that we all need to remember, is that we're called to be simply faithful. Amen? We're called to be faithful. That's it. Faithful. And we'll let God do the producing. And yet, as he's filled with this grace and this power, I think Stephen realized that why God gave him that grace and that power and that wisdom. It was for what? For the sake of boldly proclaiming the gospel. So often we want power and signs and wonders and excitement and all this stuff for the wrong reasons. So that people will look at us and say, look at us. Look at us. We're cool. But look at so many verses. It says in verse chapter 4 of Acts, verse 33. It says, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We have power and grace, the same thing that Stephen was full of in these apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this, my grace is sufficient for you, again Paul speaking, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We have grace and power again used in the same sentence. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to what? The gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given me. To me, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, grace and power found. The reason for the grace, the reason for the power is what? To preach to the Gentiles, to share the gospel. Romans 1, chapter 5, through whom Christ we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Why was grace necessary? To bring about the obedience of faith. Romans 15:15, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of what? Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Why was grace given to Paul? He explains why. To be a minister, to share the gospel. To share the gospel. Later on, he says in Romans 15, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by powers and signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Why was this power given to him? To preach the gospel. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy, all of his power that he powerfully works within me. Why are you given grace and power to share the gospel? There's other reasons for grace, obviously. We need to be saved by grace. But so often in the scriptures, we need to realize what that grace does in our life. It gives us the boldness that we need to proclaim Christ. There's a lost and dying world out there. They need Jesus and Jesus alone. It appears that one necessary reason that God gives us these graces, be it wisdom and power and his spirit and so on and so forth, is for the proclamation of a bold gospel. Let's look at the third and final proper definition of a faithful witness. A faithful witness will be a persecuted witness. Uh-oh. We don't want to hear that one. We see it time and time and time again in the book of Acts. And notice all the evil activity against Stephen in this text. It says in verse 9, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. I mean, they rose up. They wanted to get at this man. It says in verse 11 that they secretly instigated men to what? To bring forth basically false witnesses. They secretly instigated. They unlawfully bribed. They induced men to bring forth these false witnesses against Stephen, just like they did against Christ. I mean, I don't know what the bribery was. I don't know if they threatened their lives or they gave them some money. We don't know what that was. But the bottom line is they show up, and they're lying through their teeth. It shows in verse 12 that they stirred up what? The people. Now, the persecution here is getting a little bit bigger, beloved. So pay attention. In the previous persecution, it was just kind of this council. Now it says the people. They stirred up the people against one man, against Stephen. They stirred up what? The elders and the scribes, it says in verse 12. And then it says they came upon him, and they seized him, and they brought him before this council. I mean, this was ugly. They were, by this time, they're grabbing him, they're dragging him, they're seizing him. They got him. And then in verse 13, it says they set up false witnesses. I mean, this man is just being persecuted. Persecuted. I mean, has anyone here had any of that gone down in your life because of the gospel being shared? Anybody? Has that happened to anyone here? Not yet. Might come down the pike here soon, but not yet. And what charges do they bring against Stephen? They say that basically he blasphemed against God and Moses. It says he never stopped speaking against this temple and the law. He says that just like Jesus did, I'm sure he quoted Christ, where that in 3 days, whatever, I'll destroy this temple, speaking about his body, and he'll rise again. I'm sure he's explaining about the resurrection. I'm sure at that point Stephen is explaining about the gospel, you know, but yet they take it as, oh, he's going to destroy the temple, whatever, and change the customs of Moses, it says in verse 14. And yet I look at this, beloved, I look at this, and I find this to be extremely challenging to me. I look at this text and I find it to be extremely convicting to me. And I don't know, do you find that when you read this? I go, this is really challenging. This is really convicting. And why? And here's why, beloved, because I am convinced that the text would show it, that this is normal Christian living. Did you hear what I just said? This is the norm for those of you that claim to know Jesus. Those of you that say, yeah, I'm part of the family, I'm a Christian, I'm a witness, this is the norm. You will be persecuted. We have read those verses time and time and time again. Page after page in the book of Acts and throughout the Bible, we find this to be the normal pattern, the normal principles that are found in this. The main theme in Acts is calling you and challenging you and convicting you and encouraging you and I to what? To be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. The theme verse of Acts is what? Acts 1:8, that theme verse. What is it? What does he say there? He says what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses in what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to what? The ends of the earth. A faithful witness. A witness they would have understood at this point in time would have been what? Willing to what? To give up your very life. This is extremely convicting, extremely challenging. And we are so I'm just humdrum, whatever. You know, just do our thing. You know, don't bother me. I don't want any friction. I don't want any issues. I don't want any problems. You know, you never see that. You never see that. You don't see anyone. You know, Stephen, and he's going to speak an amazing sermon. And you'd think a few of his buddies would just go, shh, shh, don't say those things. You'll take them off more. Don't say those things. You'll just piss them off. Don't do it. Don't do it. Was that too slang for everyone? Sorry. But here's the thing. I get the magazine to, Voice of the Martyrs. And if you were to go to China today or to Cuba or Ethiopia or Colombia or Pakistan or Vietnam or Iran, and you were a Christian in these countries, or the Christians in those countries would read this particular text, and they would simply, in a matter-of-fact manner, they would read this and they go, uh-huh, amen. I can relate. Yeah, go, Stephen, go. I mean, this would just jump off of the pages, and they'd go, wow, this is for them. This is for them. It makes total sense to them. And it would make absolutely total sense to them because they are actually living the way Stephen lived his life. And yet when we read it in our 21st century American culture, this is so out of the ordinary, is it not? And yet page after page, as I've said, this is how we are to be. We are to be faithful, bold, courageous witnesses for Jesus Christ. And many times, the greater the witness for Christ, guess what? The greater the persecution will be. And many times, the good news is, the greater the persecution plays out in history, the greater the expansion of Christ's kingdom. And I say, bring it on. If God needs to do that to expand his kingdom, bring it on. Bring it on. And the question that really in this text, the big question is, what when you're faced with persecution, what should you do? What would you do? But even a deeper and more profound question in this text is this. Not when faced with persecution, what would you do? But when faced with the gospel message, what do you do? The gospel is the dividing point of humanity. It separates everything. It's black and white in the scriptures. And we see in this text, you're either a God lover or a God hater. You're either full of Christ or you're void and empty of him. You're either loving with everything you got or you don't could care less. Jesus is either extremely necessary or he is absolutely unnecessary. There's no middle ground here. There's no fence riding. There's no lukewarmness found in the scriptures. It's one or the other. And that's what we see in this text. We see Stephen, a witness. We see the God haters. Get them. We see Stephen in love with Jesus. His face is glowing. They say, ah, I hate that. I hate that. And that's what it is in the world we live in. And yet we go around thinking we can just kind of get by. I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. It's not found. You're either hot or cold. And so often in the text we see what it's like to be filled with Christ. But here, listen to this. Here's a great section in scripture in the book of Romans, what it was like prior to being filled with Christ, or those that are not filled with Christ, what are you filled with? It says this, Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. They were filled, it says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Wow! These people are really filled, are they not? They're full of what? Of sin. A Christian is to be full of God. Outside of Christ, we're filled with this. You go, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. In fact, even us grace-saved sinners can still have this rear its ugly head in our lives. Can we not? But praise God we have the gospel. Praise God for the cross. Praise God that he died on that cross so that we could believe in him, repent of our sin, and trust him for our, what? His righteousness being clothed on us. So that when I do sin, I go, oh, thank you, Jesus. You're there. You're there. Beloved, you're either a real witness for Christ or you're not. And the gospel is either life-changing or it's utter foolishness. The gospel is either a fragrant, precious perfume to the nostrils or it's an ugly, just horrible stench. It's one or the other. The question is this morning to all of us is, where are you? Where are you? Are you a witness for Jesus? Or are you a child of His? Are you representing Christ as Stephen did? Or are you filled with all sorts of other stuff? This is serious. You're either full of God and His truth. The text would actually say full of Satan and his lies. My prayer would be that everyone in this room would walk out of here full of Jesus, full of God, through the working of His Spirit, as you would just trust in Him. Turn from your sin and turn and trust in Him alone. Amen? Let's pray. Precious Savior God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for these truths. I thank You, Lord, that You have decided to pour Your Spirit into our lives. You have decided to fill us with Your truth, Your wisdom, Your power, Your strength, Your might, Your mercy, Your grace. All these are gifts, Lord, that we do not deserve. And Lord, I would ask that if there be anyone here that is still filled with all sorts of evil, that are going their own way, that are trying to fill themselves with everything but Jesus, I pray that You would grab hold of their hearts. I pray that through the working of Your Spirit, You would cause them to be born again. You'd cause them to repent and believe. You'd cause them to trust in You and not in their own folly. Oh, Lord God, make a difference in this church. May we, as common grounders, in a sense, be faithful, true witnesses, that we would represent Jesus and the gospel and the cross in the same manner that Stephen did. And I thank You. I thank You for His example. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.